Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord touched my heart some time back with this message, and I believe it to be as relevant a message as the Lord has dealt with my heart about in recent days. And I told the Lord that as He would give me opportunity and strength, I would endeavor to continue to preach this message until He shut it off in my heart. Tonight, if you would please, try to enter into the message with us and prayerfully come to this point with me tonight in this text. Verse number 1 of chapter number 1, the book of Isaiah. For those of you who are born again tonight, one of the greatest tactics of the devil in this age is to cause you to feel as though you are worthless, that you mean nothing to anyone here. And you may not mean a lot to this world. I doubt very seriously that any of the major news outlets will ever utter my name. I do not believe I'll make a great mark in the annals of history concerning American culture nor government. However, I do believe that there is one who views what I am doing now and what you are doing now as being incredibly valuable. Oh, yes. I believe that God clearly sees His remnant. Yes. And tonight, yes, I want to preach to you concerning you're more valuable than you think. Verse number 1, notice how that Isaiah's vision begins to set the stage and let us know the difficulties of this world. If we are not careful, we will think that we have just fallen into some unusual day and age where man has never been. We will think that times are worse than they've ever been on planet Earth. But notice with me, if you will, that the Lord has not been caught off guard in this matter. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Verse number 1 indicates that this vision now comes to Isaiah, a word from God, and he directs it immediately to Judah and Jerusalem. We would believe that this passage, in its continuance, has no relationship to us whatsoever if it were not for verse number 2. But in verse number 2, the scope of this text enlarges immensely. You'll notice that he says, "Hear, O heavens." In other words, this particular word from the Lord is not only intended for Judah and Jerusalem, but relevant for any who would listen throughout all of the atmospheric heavens. And then give ear, O earth, as though there are no boundaries, as though there are no continents. Make sure that wherever you inhabit this globe, that you recognize that the one true and living God is now speaking. And when the Bible indicates the Lord hath spoken, it makes it very clear that anyone who is able to comprehend these words should listen intently. No one speaks with greater authority than the Lord. Amen. Yes. However, immediately we recognize that the Lord is speaking because He's offended. And when God is offended, man does not have a good day. Notice, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I took Judah and Jerusalem in their infancy. I nourished them. I provided for them. I protected them. I brought them from nothingness and created in them and through them and with them a great nation. And as soon as they were able to somewhat stand in their adolescence on their own feet, they rebelled against me and rebelled against my care. If this is true concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and all of history records that it certainly was, then I say to you, when the scope of this text enlarged in verse number 2, if this was true of Judah and Jerusalem, it is certainly true of America today. God showed us great kindness. There was a time when this fledgling nation, which was no more than colonies, was teetering on total annihilation and extinction. And yet somewhere, not because we were more intelligent, not because we were more talented, not because we were better than our forefathers in England, nor any other people on any other place on the planet, but because there was a God in heaven who showed us grace. He took us in our infancy. He showed mercy on our forefathers. He allowed the bringing together of the greatest nation, the beacon of the world. And as soon as America ended up in her adolescence on her feet, she began to pitch God out of everything and declare she no longer needed Him. And in her rowdy adolescence, we have offended God. Notice that he says in verse number 3, even the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. He said, even the brute beast of the field understands who takes care of them. That ox that doesn't appear to be very brilliant knows who his owner is and will show a certain amount of respect for him. Even that dumb ass knows who put a shelter over his head and will every now and then show a bit of kindness toward his owner who feeds him. But man is worse than a brute beast. And instead of him turning toward the God who has helped him, he will take all of the accreditation and believe that somehow he has arrived to where he is because that he is better than anyone else. More intelligent. He is more able than the others. And so thus he brought himself to this point. He's worse than a brute beast. And notice that he doth not consider. The word consider here is very important. It means that he will not factor God into any of the equation of life. He doesn't see God in anything. He will look at his schools of higher learning, his advancements in medicine, his great advancements in science and technology, and he will heap to himself all of these accolades, but he will not consider God in the matter. Just as truly he will not consider God when elements are out of control and diseases are untouchable. He does not consider God in anything that goes on planet Earth. This is man's total demise. Ah, awful nation. This utterance here from the very heart of God is from the center core of a loving, caring God. And it's as though he groans out as he views these that he has given everything for, that he has loved as a parent. And he has watched their rebellion. And it's as though he utters with great pain, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." The word "laden" literally means overloaded. In other words, there was a time when we would hear about strange and unusual sin, and great sin piled upon sin. But it would always be on the left coast or somewhere in some great inner city setting. But now it's in every pocket, every community. It's spread across our land as though it's an infection that can't be stopped. And in all of this terrible sin that keeps piling one upon another, there was a time when America had some spiritual underpinning. And now America's spiritual underpinning seems to be at its lowest ebb in recorded history. The combination is not good. That sin has multiplied, multiplied, and multiplied upon the cart of America, and the spiritual underpinnings can no longer hold up under it. And the cart is overloaded. The axles are breaking all across our land. Notice, overloaded with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. This gives us a little insight as to the very depth of this sin. When I was a boy, my mother said to me, "Tony, I don't want to catch you around the third house on the left going down our street. You stay away from there. That man is an infidel. And I don't want him influencing you. I don't trust him. He'll lead you down the wrong path. You stay away from that man down there." But now, as you notice in the text, it's no longer the men that are corrupting the children, but rather society is so degraded, so low in its morals and stripped of them entirely, that the children are no longer the corrupted, but the corruptors. That even in their childhood days, they have learned more and ingested more about sin and violence and vulgarity and sexual natured innuendos, that now they are the corruptors of society. No longer do you have to be 30, 40 years old to be a pervert. No longer do you have to be an aged one to have delved in enough sin to be one who is totally debauched. Now the children end up with hearts and with minds that are corrupted to the point that used to take 30 and 40 years to get to. Society has fallen long ways. Notice something about this in verse number 4 that America doesn't like to talk about. God says, "Now they have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. The Bible indicates to us in verse number 4 that God is provoked with this kind of society. That this angers God. The very word is used. That God has emotions. He's not passive about all that's going on down here.
Well, listen. Yes.
It's not as though he doesn't care. Apparently he really cares.
Right. Yes.
And it provokes him. And the provocation goes to the angered side of God. And then the very next verse, it's as though he throws up his hands and says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt even more. Now, notice the wording of the text. I say to you that you cannot say, why should ye be stricken anymore when you haven't already started striking?
Right.
In other words, God says, now Washington will not admit this, but God says, I have already been chastening you. I have already been spanking you. I have already been administering a certain amount of chastening to you in order to turn you around from the wicked way in which you've gone. But you do not consider me in the matter. You look at life and you view life and you see it through the prism of outlets in media. And you don't even think that God may have anything to do with this. I have chastened you. Why should you be stricken anymore? Every time I've chastened you, you have revolted more and more and more. I believe that it is right for us to ask the question, after great hurricanes, great floodings, great wildfires, mudslides, elements out of control, diseases that they cannot track, cannot touch, terrorism. When there was a time when America stood in such a position that the whole world was frightened to come across our borders. Don't you think that reasonable people, if they considered God at all, would at least embrace the question? Wonder if we have offended God.
Right, exactly. Yes, yes, yes.
I wonder if it's possible that maybe, just maybe, our actions have not been pleasing to a holy God. I wonder if we could have offended him somehow. Surely, after all that's happened in America, you would think that it would be right to ask the question. But when the question is posed to the American people, they crucify the preachers who ask it. Because they refuse to consider God. He's not in their equation. They push him out and push him to the back. And they rebel even more and revolt more and more. I was born to a drunkard. Most of you are aware of this. My father walked off from me and my mother, declared he didn't love us. It's the only time I ever heard love come out of his mouth. He had never told me he loved me until he looked and said, I don't love you and I don't love your mother. And he took the hand of his barroom maid that he had brought to our house, turned around and laughed some hellish laugh and walked out the door. Drank himself into stupor after stupor, exploded his heart with alcohol, and went to a Christless eternity. My mother, who had done that thing that no young lady should ever attempt to do, she thought she could change a man. She bowed by my little old bed. She had to pick up 2 full-time jobs and a part-time job to keep me out of the orphanage. And she'd drape her shaking body over my little old body, and she'd say, dear God in heaven, I did wrong. I never should have married Jack, but I'm thankful for this boy. And dear God, please help us.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Yes.
And God sent her a preacher for a husband. And I'm telling you, it was no baby step going from the home of a drunkard to the home of a preacher. My daddy stepped in that house and he said, "You're not going to believe this always, but I love your mother and I love you." And I could never embrace him until I was a full grown man. I had so much anger in my heart. But he helped get me to God and was a strong disciplinarian. My brother was redheaded like my dad. And I mean full of Irish fire. And my brother would, I believe, crawl up in the face of a saw and try to fight it. My dad did not take his child rearing courses from Dr. Phil. He was not well read with the psychologist and the child rearing crowd. All he knew to do was just what came to him, I guess. And he had this method, this mode that he would go into. If you pitched a fit, he would pitch one bigger. He just did it instinctively. And one day my brother pitched a fit. My daddy pitched one too. He grabbed him with that death lock around that bicep. And if that ever got a hold of you, it's worse than a pit bull. And in the same motion, he would be unbuckling right here. And there came the weapon of destruction. And in one move, he'd get it around that hand. He'd start his business and go to work. They looked like the Tasmanian devil coming through the house. Worked her way through the living room, into my little old bedroom. And there was an exterior door that went out of my bedroom. I knew that my brother was trying to drag him outside. I opened the door. I remember jumping up in the middle of the bed, watching it as it come through, and thinking to myself, "Thank God it's not me this time." They went down the steps, out into the backyard, and my dad kept working on my brother. And my brother was trying to get away, and he'd drag my dad round and round the circle. My dad would not be beat. He just kept on and on and on. I watched him break into a sweat. He would say to my brother while he was trying to chasten him, he said, "David, son, you're wrong. You know you're wrong. Just humble. You know you're wrong." My brother would snarl around at my dad and he'd say, "You can't hurt me, old man. You can't hurt me." And my dad would keep working, and round and around they went, round and around they went, and I'm watching. My brother started sweating. My dad was sweating. They went until my dad was completely exhausted. My brother was still snarling back at dad, "You can't hurt me, old man. You can't make me cry." My dad dropped to his knees, trying to take care of that boy. My brother's still dragging him. And he's still trying to work on him with that belt. My dad says, "Just humble, son. Just humble down, David. You know you're wrong. Just humble down. You know you're wrong." Finally, at last, my brother fell down. My dad's still trying to work on him. My brother's doing everything but cussing my daddy. In a little bit, my dad's exhausted and my brother's exhausted. Both of them there on their knees in the backyard. My dad stopped the whipping. He rolled that belt up in his hand, took it off of that one, laid it in this one. He reached it over to my brother. He said, "Son, a daddy that can't correct his own son ought to be whipped himself." He said, "Now you whip me." He laid his back over to my brother. Thank God my brother didn't have the heart to strike his daddy that day. And I'm telling you, the God of heaven has run this crowd down here around and around and around and around. And all man has done is snarled back and said, "You can't hurt me. You can't hurt me."
And when the Katrinas boil in, they'll go to the barroom windows and they'll put the plywood up and take their spray paint and say, "Give me your best shot." But the great God of heaven's given this crowd down here His back one time. One time. He will not give His back to this crowd again. And there comes a time when God will bring final judgment. If America's not under the judging hand of God tonight, I'm not living and breathing. We're already experiencing the hard, chastening hand of God. But man will not consider. And he rebels and revolts more and more against God. He despises authority. Notice in verse number 6, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The only reason that a person would not work with a wound to put some healing salve in it, to place some medications on it, or to bind it up is because they're in denial. They don't even believe they're hurt. And America, in her arrogance, and lest you think tonight that I'm not patriotic, I preach this way because I do love this country. I love it more than the liars.
Yes, sir. Yes, yes.
I say to you that America doesn't believe she's sick.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if you're listening to the Democrats or if you're listening to the Republicans or if you're listening to the Independents. All of them believe we're too mighty to go down.
Oh, yes. You're right. Yes, sir.
No matter how bad it gets in America, they continue to get in front of the cameras and tell us, well, we can fix it.
Oh, Lord, help
us. If you'll just let our crowd run it, we can fix it.
Oh,
and I submit to you, everyone's had their shot at it.
Right. Yes, yes, yes.
But they can't fix it because they don't believe we're broke.
Right. Amen. Oh, Lord, yes.
They still are convinced in their own mind that we're so great and so grand that it's just an administrative problem that we can correct this thing. The answer still is in me. It's in me. It's in Obama. It's in Palin. It's in this party, that party. It's in me. I'm the answer. When was the last time you heard any leader of our land get in front of a camera and say, "I believe we need to consider that we may have offended the God of this country and we might ought to humble down and ask God to forgive us?" Sad the state of affairs. They don't believe they're hurt. They don't believe we're hurt. Verse number 7. Would you listen to your daily newspaper? Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Strangers in your presence are eating the heart out of your own land. And they're more protected than the ones who built it. Strangers have infiltrated and are eating the heart out of all the morals, the integrity, the character, the Bible-based fundamentals of this country. And they're protected by the courts. Now, lest we get off on some kind of strange militia mentality, we'll have to be careful. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that we're extremists by nature. We'll run to one ditch or the other. But when the Bible talks about strangers, Bible strangers are not people who are just different in the ethnicity or different in dialect. But when the Bible talks about strangers, it's talking about those who entertain strange gods. They have brought in strange gods, strange ideologies. When Allah, Islamics, when radical Islamics are more protected than fundamentalist Christians. When Buddhists are tolerated and embraced, and Christians are repressed. The strangers have devoured your land. When Furman University, that has pulled from all of the money that built it, and said, we no longer want to be considered a Baptist university. Of course, they gave no refunds. Built this last year a house of prayer on their campus. Didn't let anyone know, even the leadership of the school, that it was a Buddhist temple until word leaked out at the end of the project. But then nobody cared, because the Buddhists were strong donors to the school. And they eat the minds and the hearts out of our children. And in the seed beds of higher education, they eat the minds and the hearts out of our children with strange ideologies. Strange gods, and all of them mightily protected. And then the borders become so porous that the strangers pour through. And all of us say, how did this happen? But I say to you that you can put the National Guard shoulder to shoulder on every land border we have. And if God Almighty doesn't protect the country, they cannot be stopped.
Right. Yes, sir. Yes.
The terrorists will continue to come. Their ideologies will continue to come. Our children's minds and hearts are at risk.
Oh, yes, preacher, yes. Amen.
And the strangers devour us from within. Protected by our mighty government. Which wouldn't be that bad a thing, because the Christians don't have a heart to want to destroy. We don't strap on suicide vests. We preach the gospel. We love even radical Islamics and try to get them the gospel and hope they'll end up going to the same heaven we do. It wouldn't be so bad to protect people as long as you still recognize our heritage,
yes, sir.
Our foundational truths,
yes, sir.
What we believe,
right.
And who we are.
Yes.
But America has turned her back on God. And what I preach, you know, is true.
Yes, sir.
We don't have to be a rocket scientist to know where we're at, do we?
Oh, yeah. Good preaching.
Verse number 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. There are two words here you should underscore, cottage and lodge. Both of them mean nothing more than lean-tos and shanties. And what God Almighty is saying here is, I have spanked you. I have spanked you. I have spanked you and spanked you, but you will not consider me. But I do know where your God is. I do know America's God. You write all over your money that in God you trust, but in that money is your God.
Yes, sir.
And I tell you what I'll do, said God, before this thing's over. I will let your financial institutions be bought up by Chinese. By foreign banks. I will let you owe more than you can ever pay. I will let the indebtedness eat you up, and I will let those $250,000 and $500,000 homes and bank accounts that you have treasured and that you really rightfully built, but that your nation turned its back on me. And I will let that turn into nothing more than shanties and lean-tos. Because I could not get your attention any other way. I was just preaching in Arizona. And when I went through Arizona, I could not believe it from the time I was out there about a year and a half, right at 2 years ago. I have never seen as many foreclosures in my life. Houses that two years ago were million-dollar houses, now you can buy them all day long for $200,000. $250,000 houses, they're selling them every day of the week for $60,000. I could have bought all of the $150,000 houses I wanted for $30,000 or less. I mean up and down street after street after street after street after street. I promise you, God Almighty is still in charge.
Yes,
and it does not matter how many Bernankes they have. It does not matter how many financial managers they have. If America does not recognize God Almighty, God can turn off the financial spigot.
Oh, yes. Yes.
You don't really believe, do you, that we're all that much smarter than the Europeans? I mean, are we just that much more brilliant? Have we enjoyed this luxurious lifestyle in America because we are superior human beings to every other people who reside on other continents and in other countries? Why doesn't it register with somebody in Washington, D.C. that there's been a God in heaven that's been protecting us and providing for us? We are the most arrogant people in Washington, D.C. that's ever been, believing that we built all of this. We can't even keep what's built together.
Yes, sir.
There's still a God in heaven, and according to my text, He's very offended.
Oh, Lord, yes.
Now, if all I had tonight were verses 1 through 8, I'm telling you what's truth, I would dismiss you. I'd go down there and see if I could find me some Valium in that little place you'd give me to rest. Because I'd be an absolute basket case. I told somebody just the other day, if I didn't know there was a God in heaven, I promise you I would either have a breakdown or I'd break somebody else down. I'd black out under my eyes and go at it. I would be the leader of some militia group. I'd be challenging you tonight to lock and load, boys. But thank God I have verse number 9.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God has never, never, never yet forgotten His people.
Amen.
Verse number 9, except.
Yes. Oh, yes.
I'm glad there's an except, glory
yes,
to God.
Yes.
Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Except the wonderful, gracious, merciful God of heaven had left unto us a very small remnant.
Yes.
We'd have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is still a remnant.
Oh, yes.
God's been good to us. There is still a remnant.
Oh, yeah.
And the thing that thrills my heart is that God has continued to do this in all of our tracking of God. He doesn't have to have a huge organization. In fact, He says, not only are you a remnant, but in this big thing, you're very small. But you're sufficient. Because you and God make a majority.
Yeah.
A very small remnant. I don't have to get hooked up with some mega organization to make a difference.
Right. Amen.
I'm not going to have to say, oh, well, I don't really like what they do down there at that mega church, but I'm going to plug my family in down there because nobody else is being heard, and I believe the mega churches can be heard. Oh no, God's not going to do it through a mega church. Not according to my Bible. But thank God, the Lord, when He looks down from heaven, He surveys all of this. Hasn't caught Him off guard one bit. He's not on Xanax tonight. He's not biting His fingernails. And when He looks down here, all of those people whose names are in all the lights and are getting all the reviews on the media outlets, why, He doesn't even see them. He sees a very small remnant.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He sees the salt of the earth.
Oh, yes, preacher.
That's still gathering together in little churches that still believes that God was kind enough to leave them a word.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And that there's still a God in heaven who's still in control.
Yes, sir.
And they still believe that.
Yes.
And they still gather their little children together, bow down in the living room floor, and talk to God.
Oh,
and worship God.
Yes.
And still gather together in the little churches. And still make a difference. Still talk to people about Jesus Christ. And
amen.
Try to get some poor old sinner to Christ.
Yes.
God says, I see that.
Yes, sir.
And I have left. I have left. And they wish they could exterminate this whole country from the likes of me and you.
Oh, yes.
But God said, I left you.
Yes, amen. Sir.
Amen. Now, if it were up to your preachers tonight, we'd all fold.
Oh, my.
If it were up to our churches tonight, we're not financially able.
Oh, Lord, listen.
I tell you, this is a big old world.
Yeah.
And they could plow us under in a hurry. But God said, I left you.
Yes, amen. Sir.
I left you.
Yes.
I know exactly what your house number is. I know each and every one of you who have trusted Jesus as your Savior. And you don't make a big splash in this country. And you'll never get your name in who's who. And they'll never write you up. But I know you,
amen.
Said God. Amen. And you're part of that very small remnant.
Oh, bless His name. Yes.
And if I had not left you here, you would have been likened to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh,
but wait a minute. Wait a minute. We are like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, my.
All across America.
Yes.
You know, I never thought I'd live to see this day.
Right.
I can remember saying as a young man, I can remember saying, I don't believe the day will ever come when they would push sodomite relationships on open broadcasting on television.
Amen.
And now it's a common thing.
Yes, sir.
And when it's fashionable, even in our middle schools, because the MTVers and the young people's heroes are pushing and promoting this kind of lifestyle, sodomite relationships. We are like Sodom and Gomorrah. But thank God, remember the context? He's not talking about inactions. He's talking about judgment. The whole context is judgment. He said, if it were not for that very small remnant that I left here that still knows some truth and still loves God, I would have already released ultimate judgment on this country. I'm telling you tonight, if the White House had any sense, they'd write every one of you a letter and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Amen.
They'd send every little God-fearing church and every little God-fearing preacher in this country an award. They'd call them to the White House, parade them across there and say, we just want to salute you and thank you for being spiritual minute men. If they really knew. If they really knew. Because the only thing standing between this country and complete and final judgment,
yes, sir.
Is the fact that God still left that little bitty remnant.
Yes,
that very small remnant. You say, preacher, you sure about that? Well, now, wait a minute. He's the one who referenced in his own vision now.
Yes.
He's the one who's referencing judgment, and he referenced Sodom and Gomorrah. So exactly what happened over there? God got fed up with that crowd.
Yes, sir.
And he said, y'all have crossed the line down there.
Right.
And I'm going to come down there and I'm going to deal with it. Yes. And so on his way down there, he says, I believe I'll stop off and see one of my friends.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. Slipped over there in that little old desert floor. Rattled on the tent door a little bit. And Abram come out there and he said, whoo, 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 Lord, you've come to visit the likes of me. Thank you for coming and visiting with me. Let me fix this little meal. He runs in there and fixes a little meal. And he's enjoying time with God. They're chatting a bit, apparently.
Right.
And God says, I just came by because you're my friend. I want to tell you why I'm down here. I'm on my way down there to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm going to destroy that place.
Oh, listen.
Abraham turned ashen white. I mean, he has family down there, some friends. He's tried to talk to them about his God, and they've turned him down, but he, like every good Christian, every good God-fearing Christian, he loves them.
Sure.
He loves them. He doesn't want them to die like that.
Right.
He has no desire for that judgment to fall on them. And so he begins to beg with God. He said, I'm glad I'm your friend. Listen, I just had a little old thought, a little brainstorm. I know it's not going to catch you off guard. I know you know what's running through my head, but what about if there's 50 down there, Lord?
Right.
If there's 50 down there, will you spare that place? And to his surprise, God seemed happy about it.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
God said, oh, no, I'm not a murdering God. I tell you, I love life. I don't want to do what I'm getting ready to do.
Right.
I take
right.
no pleasure in this. Sure, for 50, I'll be glad to spare it. Well, he was so happy about it that Abram thought, well, what about 45? God said, sure. What about 40? Why, sure. Lord, 30. Sure. He's getting a little apprehensive now. What about 20? Sure. One last time. I take it now that he's beginning to see that God has a cutoff line.
Oh, yes.
He's beginning to sense it from God because he doesn't go any farther. I've heard men say, boy, if he had just gone farther.
Well, listen.
If he had just gone farther right there, God would have spared that whole place. Evidently, he's getting a little nervous. How many times you been face to face with God?
Well, listen.
And been begging for God to change his agenda on something.
Oh, my.
And God must have a deadline right there, and he's beginning to sense that thing. So he gets a little nervous and he creeps up on this number of 10. But he spits it out. God says, yes. And when he said yes, it's as though you hear a parent give that final yes.
Right.
This is it. Now Abraham knows I better not go any farther. We're not going any farther. We all know the story, don't we? The next morning, the Bible said that Abraham was found out there in his place, which was behind one of those great stones, his place where he went to every day, and he cried and talked with God, his friend.
Yes. Yes.
Spoke to the God of heaven. His prayer today is interrupted with the smoke that's ascending and the screams that he hears. Coming up from the desert floor and out of those well-watered plains. And as those voices of screaming mothers and children and daddies, all of the clamor of those trying to get away from the fire and the brimstone and all of the pain and the suffering and stench of the burning flesh as the wind drives it across the desert floor. And Abraham stands there that morning. He views that. No doubt he cries. And he knows that there wasn't 10 down there.
Oh, my. Yes, yes.
Oh, yeah. God judged that place because of the sin of sodomy. No doubt about it.
Yes.
It's straightforward in the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes,
but I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of sins that offend God.
Amen. Amen.
And on that day, on that day, on that day, what really happened was there was no longer a very small remnant.
Oh my, listen.
There was no longer a very small remnant. Just 10. Now we're small numbers now. Seems like we've seen our heyday. We may see another one. That's God's business.
Sure.
I beg Him for it.
Sure.
I beg Him for revival.
Oh Lord, yes.
But boy, we've seen some swelling days. We've built beautiful auditoriums and we've filled them up. We've had moves of God.
Oh my.
But it seems like the testing days are upon us. And we look around and we get to feeling like, well, we're not getting anything done. We're not anybody. And the world keeps telling us, and the devil keeps telling you, you're nothing. You're nobody. You're not accomplishing anything. You're nothing. You're nobody. You're not accomplishing anything. You're the only thing that's still left.
Yes, yes, yes.
In the great race show across this land, I wonder how close we are to that 10.
Oh, my Lord.
Of those who really do believe that there's still a God in heaven, really do believe that God has a Bible that He's preserved for us,
amen,
that really do trust Him and love Him and walk with Him and talk with Him. Everywhere I go, people are saying to me, preacher, this thing's so bad and so big, what in the world can we do? I'm telling you tonight what we can do.
Yes, sir.
Keep doing what you've been doing, mama.
Sure. Yes.
Daddy, keep doing what you've been doing. Keep staying in this old book.
Oh, yeah.
Keep staying on your knees.
Oh, yeah.
Keep bringing those babies to the house of God.
Oh, yeah.
Keep putting them in under the gospel.
Yes.
Keep doing your best to call on God from your little dwelling places and let them know that you still believe there's a God in heaven.
Oh, yes, preacher. Yes.
You just keep honoring God.
Yes.
And that rebel rousing radical down the street doesn't even know it. But you're sparing their life for a moment.
Right. Yes, sir.
You're giving a little more opportunity for the grace of God to work in their heart. You're standing between America, the land that you love, and the great judgment of an almighty God.
Oh, my Lord.
I don't know. I know. I hope I haven't preached too long, my brother. And I'm summing her up. I don't know how many of these I had when I was here last time. But I have 6 grandbabies now, and I have one that's due. My daughter just told me she went to the doctor today, and the doctor told her, said it could be 2 weeks now. And we'll have our 7th grandbaby.
Amen.
My oldest one just turned 6. We had a little cowgirl birthday party. I went by the little classroom there today before I left from the church. I said, darling, Papa's going back out to preach. She didn't care how many classmates were with her there. She hugged me and she just kept hugging. I said, baby, I'm going back to preach. She said, do you have to go again, Papa? I said, I sure do, baby. I said, I'm going to try to tell some people about Jesus. I honestly believe that the church of the living God, that salt that's in these little pockets,
sure,
all across America, the small remnant, not the Olstein crowds,
yes,
not the fashionable worldly crowd, it's that old timey,
yes, sir,
still believing that there's a Jehovah God in heaven.
Yes.
That dear little old grandmother and granddad that still knows how to get up early in the morning and call on God for those grandbabies.
Yes.
I believe that that's the remnant.
Right, right.
That's given my babies,
yes,
the chance to grow up and know the grace of God.
Amen, preacher. Yes.
That's sparing this country.
Yes.
Giving us another chance. If they really knew, if Fox News knew tonight, if CNN, MSNBC,
if the White House knew, if the Congress knew, if the Senate knew what you were really worth, they'd have all of the media trucks out here in your parking lot tomorrow. And they'd announce to this land, right here, is the only help we have. Greater than the Marines. The Marines maybe can keep some foreign country from coming in for a moment, but it's only God that can hold off great judgment. Greater than the Marines, greater than the Air Force, greater than militias. Just being a genuine, honest, God-fearing Christian. Part of that very small remnant, and not being ashamed of it, and holding your head high every day, and saying, "Dear God, I enlist all over again. Here's one of your spiritual minute men this morning, and let them laugh.
Amen.
They know not what they do.
Amen.
Yes.
If I'm going to be able to have the grace, the strength, and the courage to continue to be an open, honest Christian and be part of this small remnant that's still making a difference, it's going to take a lot of humble praying.
Yes, sir, preacher.
And I beg you tonight, if you're here and you're lost, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're living in the most dangerous days.
Yes, sir. Listen.
The most dangerous days. I don't know God's clock, but I am here to tell you that when this remnant is no longer left, then we're out of here.
Amen.
And you're left.
Oh, my.
And that can happen right now.
Yes, sir, preacher. Yes, sir, preacher.
Don't challenge God. Be born again.
Yes.
Amen.
Oh,
God.
And if you're here tonight and you do know God, let's warm the altars in our churches and in our homes. Let's get back to that genuine, humble, God-fearing request that says, "Dear God, help me to just be a real Christian, an open Christian. Help me to live for You, love You, and give me the courage to be what's needed for this land, for my people, and for the cause of Christ." Please stand them through preaching.